between the Bibles to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. I was drawn to this with a thought of the question, perhaps even a thought of why are you here this morning? Why have you chosen to come to Crystal Valley? And when I was drawn to this, the fact that where God dwells, and I trust that we can say that the Lord is dwelling here at Crystal Valley this morning. But the question is why? It's not because it's a church building. And I hope it's because you're here. I hope it's because your heart is right with God. Because where does he dwell? Within each one of our hearts. So therefore, the Lord God is here this morning. Isaiah 66, if you recall and remember back in Acts when we studied when Stephen, just before he was these are some of the words that he spoke to the Sanhedrin, and their response to him, they didn't like it, so they stoned him. Notice verses 1 and 2, I'd like to really zero in on that, and thoughts and questions. Isaiah 66, thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you have built for me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hands have made, and all of those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one thing I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Now, if you recall back in Ezra, when the reading of the word was given, when they were realized that they were in sin, the reading of the word was given, and they did what? They trembled. They trembled because the word of God was spoken to them. And here I find it interesting that, and who trembles at my word? I don't know what your thoughts are as the word of God is being taught this morning, as it will be taught and preached. I trust that it may cause you to tremble. It needs to show, even though you're a child of God, you need to tremble like God. God finds his home in a humble heart, in a penitent heart, in a trembling heart, a heart humbled before him, a heart broken over sin before him, and a heart trembling at his word. And this is his word. God makes his home in the heart of the humble and the penitent who are submissive to his word with fear and awe. In Proverbs 13:13, I'd like to just read that verse. It says, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. All reverence to God must be paid to his word. All reverence to God must be paid to his word. And this is what God is looking for, to live in. Again, it's not because of Christian values, but it's because of you. This is what God is looking to live in. Those who are in awe of his word, who know his word to be true, who love it, who obey it, who proclaim it. That's where he is. That's where he is. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, you, we are the temple of God. And in the temple of God, God dwells. I trust you come this morning to worship and to allow the word to speak to you, and you will tremble as it is being taught and preached. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you again for the blessed opportunity of gathering together with those that love you, those that are in awe of your word, those that tremble at your word because of what you've done for us. And we want to glorify you for your goodness to us in redeeming us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to praise you. We pray, Father, as your word is expounded, for each teacher this morning, that you would enable each one to teach the truth, proclaim the truth of your word, the purity of your word only, that we would allow it to speak to us and ask for the message. And Father, help us to, again, remember that we have your word And we have you in our hearts, your spirit, indwelling us. And we tremble before you in awe and reverence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we are so thankful to be in your presence here this morning. We're so thankful that you have come down to this earth, sent your Son here to die on the cross for our sins, and then sent your Spirit to live within our hearts. We rejoice because of what you have given us. And pray this morning that as your word is proclaimed, that again we could have ears that are open, hearts that are open to hear what you have for us. Just bless Brother Mel as he brings the message. May you enable him and anoint him, that the words from his lips would be guided by you, and may you just again reveal yourself to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated.
I too greet you in Jesus' name and welcome you this morning. It's good to be here. And I certainly want to again express our appreciation to you as a church, to our support. We have gotten a very generous offering from you recently. Thank you for that. Our upcoming treatments in May is coming right up, and that's again another investment. So thank you. You have very adequately met that need, and we thank you for that. And that brings me to the message. As I think of where you as a church fill in our lives, and certainly all of us together, I will build my church. And I have emphasized or italicized the word my. And that's a quote from Jesus. I will build my church. Now, I don't know if he emphasized the word my, but I will. I'd like to. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 16, and we'll read those couple of verses. I'm not exactly sure what the disciples thought of Jesus when he said this. They had been following Jesus for some time, and I don't know if they were expecting him to, like, start a new synagogue as they did in their day. Maybe they had this in mind. I'm not sure. But Jesus presented this thought to them and went on to explain some things further. It reminds me a little bit of our situation here. Some years ago, there was a vision from some of our members to move from their home and come to another area and start a church group in another area, and they ended up here. Wasn't quite that simple, but that's basically what happened. So when I think of this move, I see this as an ongoing fulfillment of the promise that Jesus gave his disciples here in Matthew 16. We're going to be reading that, where he said, I will build my church. You know, as a part of Jesus' church, we can certainly experience the protection from the gates of hell, as he says here, and be part of this ultimate victory and be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we'll be reading about that a little bit later on, which is the church as the bride. So we're going to be looking at that a little bit later on in the message. But let's turn to Matthew 16 and read those couple of verses, starting in verse 13, when Jesus and his disciples were gathered together. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, and for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever shall be loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. As I mentioned, I'm not quite sure what the disciples thought or what went through their mind as Jesus was telling this about his plan to build his church. But this was the first time that this word church was used in the New Testament. It comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, meaning a calling out or a called out assembly. Now, this may not have been totally new to them in that sense, because when you look at the Old Testament, a similar word was used in referencing the children of Israel. One verse it's translated congregation, and the next it's assembly. But it has the idea of a group of people gathered for one common cause or purpose. But Jesus surprised them with his announcement that he was not establishing an earthly kingdom. He was not going to overthrow the Roman rule. He was not going to be their next king on earth, but he would build his church. And I can't help but wonder what thoughts, questions they had as he told them this. I will build my church. So we said that meaning means a called out assembly. Called out by whom? Called out by Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? He asked them this question. Who does the general public say that I am? He asked them. What do you hear from social media? What do you hear from your neighbors? What do you hear from talk around town? Who do people say that I am? And they had some interesting ideas, varied ideas, as you can see. In verse 14, but as you can see, Jesus didn't fit the description of any of those. And then he asked them the question, but who do you say that I am? And Peter made that great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we see Jesus verified that. He said this was not revealed by man, but by Jesus Christ. And you'll see there in chapter 17 of Matthew was where they had the experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was revealed to them in his glorified body. And the three closest disciples to Jesus were privileged to witness that and be part of that and hear God's speak those words, declaring Jesus as his son. So we see that, in fact, in Matthew 11:27, there's a verse that says, as far as that having been revealed, this was revealed to him by God. And all things are delivered unto me of my Father. This is Jesus speaking. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So Jesus had revealed his identity to the disciples, and they knew it. And here Peter confessed it properly. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's not John the Baptist. He's not Elijah. He's not Jeremiah or any other prophet. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus also told them, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So that was another identification that Jesus gave. And then we also have the question, what are we called out from? Called out from what? We said this is a called out assembly, called by Jesus. Called out from what? And I had to think of that verse in Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The disciples truly were called out from various trades and professions, and they left behind what they had and followed Jesus. And in their day, that was an honor to be called by a rabbi and invited to follow him. So they all did that. It doesn't seem that there was any questions or resistance from any of them. It was an honor to be asked by a rabbi to follow him. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He called his disciples personally, and in many cases, they just walked off the ship and followed him. Some of them did. Matthew was a tax collector, and he just left behind and followed Jesus. And so we see that they certainly were called out from various trades and professions. And I won't get into that, but if you make a study of the 12 apostles sometime, it's an interesting study when you think of their backgrounds and where they came from. There's a couple of brothers who were involved in their father's business. There was a tax collector. There was what we would call a sort of a terrorist, someone who was opposing the government. You name it. I'm not going to get into that. But a very interesting study. Study the background of the 12 apostles sometime, and you'll see that only by God's Spirit could they get along, because a lot of them in their former life would have been enemies, very, very much so. But Jesus called them individually and personally and invited them to follow him. And they left that, were called out of that, and followed Jesus. And I guess that's what sort of the picture that I see as a church. You know, what is a church? What does it mean to be church? Is that we're all here from different backgrounds, various backgrounds. Maybe not quite as diverse as the apostles, but certainly very different. And there comes a point when we need to lay those differences aside, like the apostles did, and follow Jesus and his teaching. Okay, let's keep going here. When Jesus said, I will build my church, and that's in verse 18, he was speaking to Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, the rock was a symbol of God to the Israelites. There is many verses that reference God as being a rock. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is a rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Many others, Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Now, if you think of their primitive weapons, if you will, in a battle scene, this Psalm 18 verse 2 is a very comforting scene. If you think of that in a sense of being in opposing someone or in a battle, if you will, he is my rock. If your enemy was caught in mud or quicksand, it was an easy target. But here we have the scene of a rock. He's my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. These are all things that as you're in battle, you really don't want to lose. In whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. And again, this is before the days of flying aircraft. Anyone that was up above another person had a very distinct advantage. And that's why they had built walls around the city. It was even ideal to have your city on a hill. You could overlook the valley below and have a huge advantage of not being surprised by a surprise attack. So when you see this verse, this is what they had in mind. This is what they thought of God. These are the verses that would come to their mind when you think of a rock. And Jesus uses that term, upon this rock. And that rock means a big stone or a boulder. He said, thou art Peter, and Peter's name meant a stone. Now, not a great big boulder, but a smaller stone. And upon this rock, or a large boulder, I will build my church. And, of course, all who believe in him as the Son of God and Savior, we are all a living stone, as it says in 1 Peter 2:5. This building is built on a rock, if you will. We put the rocks there. As we do in a building, you would pour a foundation of cement and rebar, and that is the rock that most buildings are built on. This is a picture that Jesus is painting of the church that he is building. Peter, or us, being a stone building on this large rock or a boulder. And Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, here again, I'm not quite sure what the disciples had in mind or what they thought of when Jesus said that. My church, I'm not exactly sure what the proceedings were to start a new synagogue in their day, but I think they had a minimum of 10 men, as I recall. And so they would have had enough to start a new synagogue. But that's not what Jesus had in mind. He called it a church. And, of course, this was sort of new, not entirely, but sort of new to them. But when Jesus called it my church, he meant that. Jesus Christ is the foundation on which this is built. And this foundation is laid by the prophets, which is the Old Testament scriptures, and the apostles, or the New Testament scriptures. When you think of that, what was the success, what was the secret of success of the early church in Jerusalem? Think about that for a minute. Let's turn to Acts 2:42, and we'll look into that. Acts 2:42, we have the scene here at Pentecost. They had this huge, this day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and there was thousands of people saved. There was thousands of people that came to the Lord that day. But at the end of chapter 2 in Acts, we have verse 42. I think this we can look at this and claim this as a success of any church. But I think certainly this was their success in the early church here at Jerusalem. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. The apostles' doctrine, and that word just means instruction. The apostles' instruction. Now, weren't they just mere men? Weren't they just ordinary fishermen and tax collectors and terrorists, some of them, one of them? Who were they to give such vital instruction to these people that came to them? Well, let's go back to Matthew 28:18, where Jesus said, all power is given unto me. And then in the next verse, he says, go ye therefore. So he is giving that power, that authority to them. And I think that's very key. And let's be, I know there's a lot of emphasis on, you know, following Jesus' teaching. We're just going to follow Jesus' teaching. Let's guard against that. I think Jesus gave the apostles and us, if you will, the authority to go and teach. And this is what they were doing. And I don't think it's fair to say that Jesus' teaching are carry any more weight in Scripture than the apostles' teaching. This was, I think, the beginning of their, this was their secret to success, if you will, the early church at Jerusalem. Fellowship is the next one. That means partnership, participation, and communication. And we'll see that a couple chapters later. They were very much involved in each other's lives. There was a community fund, if you will, that was a church fund that was started for needy widows. And there were some people who made some very substantial contributions, monetary contributions to that fund that were used to support these needy widows. Breaking of bread. And from what I could gather, that just means sharing a meal. It really is valuable. How many times, think back to the good times that you've had fellowshipping with one another around the table with a meal. And I think that's really key, and I certainly would encourage us to continue that. And we do. I think we do very well here. But again, I think that's a very important part of church life, is maybe we as Mennonites make too big of a deal of that because we seemingly can't get together without food. I'm not sure that's all bad. But I think we look at the early church here, breaking of bread or sharing a meal was very important or very much a part of their lives. And prayers, the end of verse 42, and prayers, plural. You notice that? At this point, they had their designated time of prayer throughout the day. And I think you'll see the beginning of chapter 3, that very thing right there. It says, and Peter and John went together into the temple at the hour of prayer. This was their designated prayer hour, if you will. They continued that even after Pentecost. Now, not that we have to have our designated hour of prayer, so to speak, but certainly a very important part of church life, worship and supplication. This is what I see as a valuable and important part of our church life. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And you'll see that at the end of the chapter there, we have a very interesting scene, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and have favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And certainly that's not an unreasonable guideline for us to follow today as well. I think that we do well with that, and I'd like to encourage us to continue that. Those, if you will, that verse share the secret to success of a church. And so I think that certainly is very important. When we think of a church, I'd like to also turn to 2 Corinthians 12, briefly look at Paul's teaching when he compares a church to a body, a human body. 2 Corinthians 12, I'm going to read a couple verses starting in verse 13. And again, they were, or is it 1 Corinthians 12? It's 1 Corinthians 12, sorry. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not of the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set forth the members, ever the one of them in the body, as it hath pleased them. And I think that's as far as I'll read. But I think you get the picture. And when you think of their shedding, and ours as well, notice especially in verse 13, he makes mention of that, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. And this was huge to them. This was a big hang-up in their day. Now, remember, in their day, in the temple, they had a certain designated part which was exclusive for the Jews, and then outside of that circle, maybe kind of on the fringes, the Gentiles and the foreigners and the slaves and unclean shepherds and whoever, they could go that far, but they could not go into the inner circle, so to speak. And now they were worshiping together, these same people. So this was huge to them. And I don't think it's just by chance that he mentions whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, slaves or employers, if you will, slaves or masters. But we're all equal at the cross. Our social status, our heritage, our lineage, whatever levels that we place upon each other, we are all equal at the cross. The church as a body, there are many parts, and we are all needed. Just this winter, not too long ago, I had this annoying cut on the end of my finger, and it just wouldn't heal. I just thought, oh, it's just a little thing, and I would bump that thing, and it would hurt. Finally, I had to take some time to dress it, and put a band-aid on it, and it healed just like that. We can't just ignore the, how do I want to say, the kind of behind-the-scenes person. There is a need for all of us, and I'm thinking especially of Ann's parents. Most of you know that. They are so different, Alvin and Melinda, and we have really got to appreciate them the last couple of months especially, but when they come to visit us, they're so different. Ann's mother is scurrying around the kitchen, putting things away, because they always bring all kinds of groceries and food and snacks and whatnot. She's scurrying around, putting things in the fridge, putting things in the pantry, putting things away. And her dad is usually in on the couch just talking with us. And you know, we need them both. We really do. And we appreciate them both. And it's that way in a church too. I'm sure there are some among us who are bustling around doing the work. There are those who are in a quiet way just ministering to someone's need. But that's a church, and that's the way it should be. And I'm so blessed when I see that, especially in our families or even in a church. And so I want to encourage each of us to be faithful with the gifts and the talents and the energies that God has given you, because we need everyone, even like this little sore finger. It's a pain when that hurts, and it affected my movements, it affected my activities, until I took time and dressed it and left it heal. And then, of course, it's pretty well gone now, so it doesn't bother me anymore. Now I can pretty much go on using that hand like normal. But remember, we are all equal at the cross. We're not so much divided by Jews and Gentiles, but there certainly are differences in our social and economic status in our day and our culture. Let's guard against that. Jesus died for all of us. One last thought I want to point to, especially in Revelations, when we think of the church at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19 is a beautiful scene, and we have here the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm going to take time to read Revelation 19, 1 through 9. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, "Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And again they said, "Alleluia," and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." And a voice came out of the throne, saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." This is a wedding scene, a wedding. And I think most of us are honored to be invited to a wedding and to attend and be part of that celebration. It certainly is usually a happy scene. But this is even more so when you look at this scene here. The bride, you'll see that in verse 8, the end of the, "For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." That's you and I. We can be part of this marriage supper of the Lamb. We are part of the bride. The bride is the church of Jesus Christ, the church that Jesus said he will build and is building, has ever since then, and is continuing to build that. And I certainly want to be part of that wedding feast. I certainly want to be there and join in those activities. And I like that scene here, especially when you think of that, this marriage supper of the Lamb, the greatest wedding reception, if you will, of all time. And that certainly is something that we as a church will be part of. And also, when you think of that statement that Jesus made, I will build my church, he is continuing to build. This is still going on. The church is, he is still building his church. And I'm thankful that we here at Crystal Valley, in a small way, can be part of that. So God bless you as you go from here. We, again, as we approach the upcoming ordination, last time I preached about some encouragement to a leader or in the wisdom in choosing a leader. But then we think of the church, this is really what we're called to. Not only the one that will be chosen, but all of us. We all have a part in this, and let's be part of that, building the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's kneel as we pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you especially for this promise that you have given us, that you will build your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank you, Lord, that we can be a part of this victory. We can be a part of this only by your shed blood on Calvary. Thank you for this great event that we can look forward to. And Father, we thank you too that you are continuing. This is ongoing. Your church is still being built, and we pray that you would help us to be available and to be part of this, that as we're called out, that we would be that would be focused on serving you and doing your will. Thank you for this beautiful scene of a rock or a boulder that we're on. Father, we thank you that in spite of the shifting sands of time around us and things that are constantly changing, thank you that you are the rock that we can be, that we can stand on and lean on. Thank you too, Father, for your blessings on us as a group here. Father, we realize that you have called each of us here. Help us, Father, to be faithful and true to our calling and willing and able by your grace to do your will. And so we pray your continued blessing as we go from here. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.